Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The word will is thelema. The Greek word thelema means that there was a delight in his heart and a determination to bring to pass that which pleased him. As a result, he made a decree. So, a delight, a determination, resulting in a decree. That's the undergirding dynamic for all of human history, is the thelema of God. Paul was enjoying life, thought he was doing real well. And you looked at him before he met Jesus, you'd think, well, there's not anybody God can use. Good grief, this guy hated Christians, hated the gospel, throwing believers into prison, trying to force them to blaspheme, killed a number of them, approved the execution of Stephen. And you looked at him and thought, well, that's not a candidate for anything in the kingdom. But it pleased God before the foundation of the world. And he made a determination and he sent forth a decree. And that word came when Jesus appeared to him in a vision on the road to Damascus. And when that happened, everything shifted and everything changed. And he had memorized whole sections of the Bible, had great training in Jewish religion. But when he spent months and months sitting and just meditating on the scriptures, and it began to dawn on him what it was really all about. And when he began to emerge on the scene, you saw a radical change from this to here. And what you were seeing was the emerging of the thelema of God. God had made a determination. It delighted him, and he sent forth his decree, and that thing began to surface in Paul's life. And you looked at it, and people were stunned. Believers didn't want to hang out with him. They couldn't believe it. Now, this guy, he must be playing some kind of game. And it took others to bring him along and introduce him to the saints for them to receive him. But the thelema of God breaking forth into history is what human history is all about. It's happening right now. Look at our lives. I was going one way. God intervened. Out of the delight of his heart, God spoke to my mom when I was about this long, you know, in a baby carriage. And the Lord said there, he's going to minister my word. And she thought, really? I didn't know that. I didn't know anything. All I knew was I wanted to get fed and my diapers changed. But God said, he's going to minister my word. And I accepted the Lord when I was 4. I got weird in my high school years and backslid, came back to the Lord. But you know something? You can see the emerging of the thelema of God. If you look at my life over many years, you can see that in your own life. All of us can see we were doing something, going somewhere, and now we find ourselves connected to certain people, doing certain things, married to a certain spouse, doing a certain job. But all of this is the emerging of something that delighted God's heart. He made a determination, began to issue the decree through the gospel. We heard it, came into this thing, and now there is an unfolding in our lives of the thelema of God. And before this age is over, God is going to manifest his thelema through a people upon the face of the earth. And the world will see what was the delight of God before he created the earth. We're in this unfolding thing. To the saints who are in Ephesus, saints are not people who lived long ago and then died. They lived a pretty good life and now we can admire them. Saints were the people alive right there, and Paul was writing to people who believed in Jesus. Their sins were forgiven. We're holy ones. The word saints means holy ones. We're holy, not because we pulled it off, because we lived a better life than anybody else. Many of us maybe lived even worse lives than some folks out there. But you know what? God, in his mercy, came, called us by name, and now we're holy ones because of Christ. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not just an apostolic greeting, it's an apostolic strategy. It's a statement of how things work. Grace to you and peace. This whole thing comes out of grace. Grace is what enabled us to believe. For by grace are you saved through faith. And God, in his mercy and his grace, came to us. Paul says, according to the grace given to me, I laid a foundation as a wise master builder. The grace enabled Paul to do stuff. When we see the kingdom coming forth in one another's lives, when we see people getting edified and strengthened and blessed and healed, what we're seeing is the grace of God operating in our lives. And the grace of God enables us to do the kingdom. Kingdom is not something we can do. It's something that's impossible to do. But if we humble ourselves, we receive grace and we find ourselves doing things that God has ordained for us. And out of that comes peace. And so Paul knew that what he was writing would bear the grace to walk in what he was writing. That's an amazing thing. When God sends someone to speak, there's grace on that. In that grace is the ability for people to hear and respond to what's being said. If I get up and speak and God hasn't sent me, then I bring all these facts, biblical facts, without the grace to walk in them, and it becomes a burden and a legalism. Too often, legalism goes on in Christianity because people are speaking when God hasn't sent them. But when God has sent us, then the grace is there to do what's being said. So Paul knew that the grace of God would come through this letter to the people he was writing to, and out of that grace would come peace. When we're not in harmony with God, there is no peace. There's no peace in the world because there's no peace in men's hearts. The only hope for peace in the world is for God's people to receive the grace and come into peace with God. And out of that, we can influence and pray for those who don't know God. That's the hope for world peace. It's not the UN, it's the church. Amen. I liked it. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed, as you know, last time I was here, blessed is the Greek word eulogeo. It's where we get the word eulogize. We don't have to wait for people to die before we eulogize them. Eulogize, it means to speak well of someone, to commend them. God has commended us with every spiritual commendation because of Christ. Just think about that. When did he do that? It tells us in the next verse that this occurred back before the foundation of the world. I wasn't even here, and yet God had already spoken over me every spiritual commendation, and I hadn't even showed up yet. You know what's cool? As I keep walking with him, I'm coming into the realization of what he said millennia ago. What he spoke concerning me is coming to pass, and I'm learning the words of commendation that God had over my life. This is pretty cool. This whole chapter is about an unfolding of a dynamic from eternity. That's why Satan's got no chance. Powers of darkness have no chance. We're part of something that's conceived and spoken before the foundation of the whole earth. And it's unfolding, and we're seeing it in our life, our lives. So maybe we could learn to commend one another more in the way that we speak. It's easy, how do you know it's easy to find stuff to whine about? All have sinned and fall short, so everybody falls short, so it's easy to notice that. It's easy to see the falling short of brethren and in ourselves. But when I repent and turn to God and receive his forgiveness, it's like I'm walking in the commendations of God. I'm walking in the stuff he has spoken over me. Cool. So, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. How can I be in Christ before the foundation of the world? He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, I was plunged into Christ through water and spirit when I was a youngster. You know, I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 4. I was baptized in water a few years later. People laid hands on me to be filled with the Spirit a few years later after that. But there was a point in human history where I was plunged into Christ. That's when I experienced that. But God experienced that before the world was even made, because he's God. Because God fills eternity, and time is a created thing, and God's just greater than time. So he can experience things of tomorrow that I haven't arrived at yet. God can look at tomorrow and talk to me about what's coming because he's already been there. God can speak of the end from the beginning. That's what it says in Isaiah. Only God can do that. Nobody else is eternal, only God. Everything else is created. The angels are created. All of us are created. It means we had a beginning. God is without beginning and without end. He's eternal. We're not eternal. We're everlasting. We have a beginning. We received eternal life, and that makes us everlasting. That's an ongoing, unending experiencing of God. But we had a beginning, but he had no beginning. So he could experience me when I was at the age of 4. I experienced him at the age of 4, but he experienced it before the world began. And he could talk about me to my mom when I was this long. Because he's already been to tomorrow and seen some things I haven't gone through yet. How many can see Satan has no chance with this? I mean, there's no way. The idea that he can somehow succeed in his filling the earth with darkness as the waters cover the sea, he's not going to fulfill the desires of his heart. He is doomed. He is a 3-time loser. But our King has triumphed. And he is bringing forth in time what he has spoken in his thelema, his delight and his determination and his speaking. It is unfolding in human history and coming into clarity before our eyes and before the eyes of the nations of the earth. I'd never been to a Hallelujah on the Hudson before. I'd heard about it, but I'd never been there. And then I heard about it. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to go and prophesy. I thought, really? And just prophesy. It's like, well, what am I going to prophesy? Well, I got that part covered. Oh, okay. So we went, and I'm so thankful for Vicky playing and Tim playing the violin and Paul helping to coordinate the whole thing. And I called Paul and I said, I think we're supposed to do this. And he said, all right, let me set it up. So he made some phone calls, and then it just wasn't coming together, and so I just laid it down, and then boom, it came together, and they found a slot for us right where it was the most populated than it was all day up to that point. But it was interesting being there because it was a lot of different things happening that was administrated well, but I thought was very prophetically nebulous. It was hard to find a thread anywhere. It was things that happened that they seemed disconnected. And so I'm thinking, people would be singing up front and others, the folks would be just talking with each other and having conversations, and there wasn't a gathering to worship. It was stuff going on. And I said to Paul, I don't know if we're going to be able to worship here. I was like, I don't know how we're going to get into worship in what's going on. And when it came time to play, I never played through these amps, and so some were too loud and there was echoing and feedback, and we did the first song and it was like, I was so affected by the noise and stuff that I couldn't find God anywhere. And I'm thinking, what am I doing up here? And Paul wisely said to the guy in back, could you just bring down the volume on the main control? As soon as he did that, it all came together sound-wise. And we began to bring something, and it was a word of blessing to his people. And it was a word about the rain that was coming down as we were speaking. And it was about the rain of God is coming. As we would worship and praise, God's going to arise in and through that and change things in the region, politically, economically, spiritually. There would come change if his people would arise and worship him. And then we began to touch some stuff in worship, and it was just, to me, a blessing. But it would have been a kind of a gathering that probably would have driven a lot of prophetic people crazy. I mean, I really understand that. So I felt like God told me to go and do that, and I'm so thankful the brethren were able to come and we could do that. And it was people came up afterwards. They recognized God had spoken. They were encouraged and blessed by that. The next band came on, and it was loud, and it was exciting. But so I think what God was just showing me was the condition of the church in the region, that in many ways it's disconnected in the spirit, and that only God can fix that. And God's going to fix it. He's going to do stuff. So we just need to stay tuned, all right? Now watch, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. You know, it's amazing. How could I be without blame before a God who sees everything? I mean, he sees every thought, every motive, every attitude. I mean, there is no way anybody could be worthy of being said that he's without blame in the presence of such a holy God. And that's why it's not about pleasing him with our righteousnesses, our best shots of righteousness, our best shots of doing what we can do to make ourselves more acceptable. All of it falls short. The only way we can be received is that he gives us his righteousness. And because of Calvary and the blood of Christ, I have been cleansed so that I am without blame before this holy one who sees everything. And when I mess up, just repent, receive that, and walk in the reality of the gospel. I'm holy and without blame before him. Religion wants us to be holy and without blame before others. And so people posture themselves before others within an organization. And if I can impress this person and walk according to the way he thinks, then I can emerge into success within this organizational thing. That's how Paul was living. He says, when I used to be a man pleaser, he says, I couldn't be a servant of Christ. He was a man pleaser in a system, and he was moving up the ranks in that system, but he didn't know God. I don't want to be part of a religious thing that talks about God. I want God. And to walk holy and without blame before men so as to impress them. Jesus didn't come to accommodate himself to what people thought the Messiah should look like. He came bringing Father. And when he did that, people didn't like it and rejected God as he really is. And God as he really is coming and arising through a people before the eyes of the nations, before this thing's over. And people will be, the nations will be without excuse, those who do not receive him. I tell you, the judgment that came on Israel when they rejected Christ was so severe because it was the greatest revelation of God in human history. Jesus of Nazareth, God put into human terms. To reject that was to reject the greatest revelation of God. And the judgment was massively great, huge. You all right? We're going to be holy and blameless. We are holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, to the Father, according to the good pleasure of his thelema. Way back in eternity, his thelema, his desire, his delight, and then his determination that resulted in a decree was that you and I should be adopted as sons of God. That's our destiny, which is a predestiny. And to be adopted as sons is not a complicated thing. It's a Greek word that means to be placed as sons. He took us from darkness and placed us in his family. And here we are, weird and sinful and dark, and he picked us up and placed us in his family. And we look around and we think, what an amazing thing. God's not bringing forth an institution. He's gathering a family. Men want to build something that makes a static statement. This is what God is about. And so people do that, and God keeps moving on, and pretty soon that thing dries up, and you're left with a form. But it's not about making a static statement. It's about walking with a living God. I have been placed in family, and I'm continually being placed in family. If you study out that word, it's something that has happened, and the Bible says we're awaiting our adoption, the redemption of our body. That means that the full placing of us as sons in family is still future. In other words, we have experienced the spirit of this thing, but we're moving in it and coming to the fullness of this thing. That means this, that I'm placed with people, but there's more people to meet. I'm placed in circumstances, but there's more circumstances to walk into where he's going to connect me with his purpose and his will and what he's talking about. Life is not a static thing that I've arrived at. It's an ongoing unfolding of God and his purpose as he connects me in this family that's still growing, still coming together. We're going to see more folks coming into this thing. And we were prophesying to the prodigals today, come home. Stop it, turn around and come home. When you prophesy that, it releases the grace of God and the power of God into lives where people aren't even thinking about God, but God arises and begins to change things. Because this placing of sons in family is just continuing and growing and increasing. I've heard people say that the sword is greater than the word, and they do that in the movies. You know, I don't know one movie where these guys with rifles were killing people, and and how the missionaries needed those guys and that there was where the real strength was. That's just not true. Because people with rifles come and go, empires rise and fall, but the church continues to increase across the earth. If this nation falls, the church will continue to grow and increase across the earth. Hallelujah. Because the spirit of adoption has been released into the earth and continues to come. So, stay alert. Don't take naps in the kingdom. Well, Sunday afternoon naps, all right. Little one. All right, so, to the praise of the glory, verse 6, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I'll tell you, when this thing's all over, all we'll be able to do is worship God for his grace. As he brings this thing about, and as we're walking with him, and discovering the unfolding of his thelema, as we're walking in this thing, it is the glory of his grace that has been released to us. I don't know about you, but I look at me and I think, glory? Where? Sometimes I look at you and I think, glory? I know I look at Peter. No. But you know, it's not about my glory or your glory. It's about this amazing grace that is so glorious. And we touch a little bit of it and we think, oh, it's really cool. But you know what? The glory of his grace is still coming into clarity. It's still coming into clarity. We're going to see men and women rising up, raising the dead and healing the sick and confronting whole cities. We're going to see when Paul came into a city, it says the whole city turned out to hear him. We're going to see that in the years to come. I don't know when or how long it's going to take, but I tell you, the grace of God is a glorious dynamic that's going to arise and come across the earth in glorious manifestation. And he's not doing a half-baked job. He's doing an amazing thing. And Paul says it's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle that we're coming into. We're coming into that. So, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. It's a word that means ransom paid in full. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I don't know about you, but I needed massive riches of grace to deal with the sin that I was involved in. I didn't need just a little hint of grace. I need riches of it. And redemption through his blood. Redemption means a ransom paid in full. We were in bondage. We've all seen the stories, the movies, where people were kidnapped and then someone had to pay a ransom so they could get freed. But you know, we were in chains, and so God came. Jesus is the Redeemer, the one who paid the price, and Jesus is the redemption, the price paid. He both paid the price and became the price paid, that we could be released from our bondage and captivity and come into freedom. Oh, I want to understand more of this freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Lord, train us in your ways. How many times have you seen a guy in the movies? It's like the guy, they want $1 million. I don't have $1 million. And what do you do? Kidnappers want $1 million and only got 50 bucks. I mean, what are you going to do? But you know what? God was up to the task. He saw the price to be paid and he paid it, became that price himself. No greater love than God's love for us. I don't know about you. I've known the Lord now since I was 4. And I can't get my head around his love for me. I can't get my head around it. The fact that he who fills eternity would come down and be one of us, walk amongst us, nobody really getting it, and taking into himself every sin that had ever been committed, never would be committed, and becoming sin itself and then dying so that I could be free, so that you could be free. I can't get my head around that. I know I can preach on it. I can write about it. But I don't have my head around it. And yet I've got to be rooted and grounded in that love. You know what the answer is? I just got to spend time with him because he is love. I just got to spend time with him. And I don't spend as much time as I should. Do you? Anybody here? It's in beholding him that who he is will come into clarity. All right, this gets good. All right, stay with me now. The riches of his grace, verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and insight. God knew exactly who you are. He knew exactly the kind of grace you needed, dimension of grace, the amount of grace. He knew exactly where each of us were. So with all wisdom and insight, he made the riches of his grace abound toward us. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his thelema, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. We're getting to the heart of what I want to say this morning, and it's this. In verse 9, God made known to us, but the Greek is that he is making known to us the mystery of his thelema. We are living in our lives where there's an unfolding of something that was delighting God's heart, and he determined to do. He began to speak it. We came to birth. We were plunged into Christ. The decree came to us. We heard the gospel. We repented. We began to come into this thing. And there's this unfolding of the thelema of God, seen and determined from before the foundation of the world. And the commendations that he spoke over our lives way back then are emerging and coming into clarity. And he's making known to us this mystery. A mystery is not something like a whodunit. It's the truth of God that is beyond figuring out. We will never figure out God. We will never figure out his word. But if we sit in his presence, he'll open it up and let us see a little bit. And he'll let us see a little here, see a little there. And little by little, the lights are going on. And what it is God in his mercy letting us see stuff. That's the mystery of the kingdom coming into. Don't you love it when the lights go on? Don't you love it when you're sitting there and suddenly you see what you've been reading? You've read the verse 20,000 times, and then suddenly it's like, oh, I see this thing. I just hadn't seen it before. There are some verses I've carried for years and years and years, and then the Lord goes, hey, check this out. And the lights go on. I go, oh, and this little section of scripture comes alive, and I get up and I share it. And people go, oh, that was good. And I'm blessed because God turned some lights on. It's like, this is so cool. He is making known this mystery. We will never figure God out. I sometimes hear people talk about Christianity and the Bible as though they're an expert. I hear, not talking about anybody here, but I've seen, sometimes in the political world, people make pronouncements because the Bible says this or that, and I think, they don't even know what they're talking about, you know? But it's like there's a growing illumination. There's a mystery unfolding. God's making something known. And you know what it's moving towards? Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will. Verse 10, unto an oikonomia is the Greek word. Unto the oikonomia, it's where we get the word economy from. It means an administration or an economic order or a divine arrangement. It's speaking of an integrated order for the fullness of the times. You see that? He's making known to us this mystery. He's bringing us to an administration, an order, a divine arrangement for the fullness of the times. I don't want to make anybody mad, but let me just say that the administration for the fullness of the times is not the Catholic Church. It's not any Protestant church. It's not the house church movement. It's not a gathering of churches that connects to some apostolic dude. Okay? There's all these administrations that you see, and you look around, you see these orders of things, these connections of things. And none of those are the administration for the fullness of the times. There is an order, but it's coming out of the unfolding of the mystery of his thelema, something delighting his heart, something he determined to do and began to decree from before the foundation of the world. And it's bringing forth in the earth, in human history, that manifestation of his thelema. And it will be an administration suitable for the fullness of the times. And what we have today is not it, but it's on the way to it. Just noticed that. I know you've heard me teach on this stuff all the time. You're probably saying, there he goes again. Put him up in front of a pulpit, you know what he's going to talk about. But watch, he says, the fullness of the times. There's an order for the fullness of the times. What's the fullness of the times? People think that's when Jesus comes. Well, it includes that. But the fullness of the times began 2,000 years ago. Paul says these words in 1 Corinthians 10. These things happened to Israel as examples for us, we upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The ends of the ages have come 2,000 years ago. Hebrews 9 says, now, once, at the consummation of the ages, Christ has been manifested to take away sins by the sacrifice of himself. The ages of time came to a consummation, came to an end, came to a fullness when he, the eternal one, stepped down into time and was born and lived, died for our sins and rose and poured out his presence into the earth. Eternity began to break and shred the fabric of time. The church age is the time of the mingling of time and eternity. Time is pregnant with eternity. And we are a people who have received the eternalness of God into little clay pots, into these little vessels that get old and sag and fall over and don't see as well and hear as well. And these little clay pots containing the eternal value of God, the eternal presence of God. We're like this, you can't define this thing. What is this thing? People say a church is an institution, it's an organization, talks about God. No, the church is a bunch of people filled with God trying to figure out what's going on. Not being able to figure out, they cry out to God and he lets them see a little bit. And as they see it a little bit, they begin to shine and share with others. And we see like little kids. We see so little. We don't understand all of what's coming, but it's coming. And we keep humbling ourselves before him. And he lets us see a little bit more. And as this thing comes together, it's an administration for the fullness of the times. Man can't produce it. He can't organize it. He can't make it happen. He can only humble himself as God brings us into it. People tried to grab the charismatic renewal and establish something with it. And God just keeps moving on, placing sons in his family and unfolding the mystery. Don't settle down. Amen? So, okay, here's where I wanted to go. Verse 10. Unto an administration for the fullness of the times, he might... That is, this is the New American Standard. That is the summing up of everything. Everything in Christ. Things in the heaven, things on the earth. Here's where it's all going. The summing up of everything in Christ. What does that mean? I don't know, but sounds good. If you have someone who's giving a lecture, and they've been talking for 3 hours, and they get to the end, and they want to sum it up, they want to bring a summary of what they've been talking about. And they take their 7 points and they say, now this is my point one, here's point, but here it is. And they take everything and they encapsulate it into a short, quick summary of everything they've been talking about. What we're coming to is a season upon the earth when God takes everything he's been talking about since Eden. When he talked through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Isaiah, and all these guys, and then Jesus came and spoke, and then Paul, and Peter, and James, and John, and then all through the last 2,000 years, God has been talking for thousands of years. But we're coming to a time when the fullness of everything he's been talking about will be put together into a summation before the eyes of the nations. And they will see God arise in such a way that he can say, this is what I've been talking about. The politicians think it's this, and church leaders think it's that, and people say this and that. But what God actually meant when he wrote the book, what God had in his heart when he spoke before the foundation of the world, what God has been saying for thousands of years, that's coming into a clarity where the nations will see God revealed in a people like God was revealed in Christ 2,000 years ago. It'll be a body filled with God, joined to God, moving as one, an administration that God has had in his heart, and it'll be suitable for the fullness of the times. Only God can produce it. But we're in the process of seeing it unfold. Tell you what, we need him to come, arise again. And I can hear it. I can hear it in the Spirit. He's coming like the rain. He's coming to this region. He's coming to this nation. Because where we are is not where he's leaving us. He's taking us further. You all right? So the Greek word is actually anakaphalaiomai. I stood in front of the mirror for 5 minutes this morning saying it over and over so I could impress you guys. Are you impressed? It's anakaphalaiomai. And it is translated the summing up of everything. Or it's also translated as that he might unite under one head everything in Christ, things in heaven and on earth. Number of scholars translate it that way. And you can take the Greek either way. I like the summing up of everything, but I like this too, that he might take everything in his Son and unite it under one head. I've heard teaching that in the book of Acts, the church at Jerusalem was the headquarters of the church. But headquarters is where the head is quartered. It's where he lives. Jerusalem was never the headquarters, and it never will be. The headquarters of the church is heaven. That's where Jesus reigns. And what you have is a people that looks like a headless body. And because it looks headless, we have all these volunteers to step up and try and take his place. And that is the temptation for any gifted person, to rise in and take the place of Christ in his own house. But God's going to teach us and train us. I'm the head, and you're not. And I'm going to coordinate this thing. That was one of the things I felt the Lord showed me yesterday, is that the condition of the church in the region, and I don't want to come across as critical. I'm just saying I saw a people like scattered without a sheep scattered without a shepherd. I saw a people not able to hear and move as one. I saw scatteredness. I saw, and yet I don't mean that in some kind of accusational way. I meant that I as I stood there, something in my heart, I heard God say, I am arising again by the power of my Spirit, and I'm going to visit this region. Not simply because we, in any way we deserve it, but because we're in such desperate need. We can't fix ourselves. We don't know how to fix this thing. But God has a thelema from eternity, and it's coming forth in time. Stay tuned. Listen to the unfolding of the mystery of this thing, because there's an order coming. And what it's going to be is a people walking under one head. That's why we do church the way we do. We try to come here and everybody prays and everybody listens and someone leads with a song. Someone leads with an exhortation. Someone prays out. Someone shares a scripture. And it's like we're trying to find the thread. We're trying to find the thought, the heads, the mind of Christ revealed in a plural people. And we're trying to learn how to do this thing. And it's not about gathering to leaders. It's about gathering to Christ with leaders overseeing. It's not anarchy, because we need overseers to help us do this, to fine-tune us. Are you open for feedback when you share? Because we want to get sharper in this thing. But that's why we do church the way we do. I call it bodiness, okay? Bodiness just means trying to do this thing called body, where Jesus is really the head of it. And here's what I want to say to you. All of human history is going to culminate in a body that reveals Christ. That is the thelema of God from before the foundation of the world, that the nations will see Christ revealed in a body. It won't be an organization. It won't be men promoting themselves. It'll be people finding him and him coordinating them and a singular mind coming forth. God wants to say Christ to the world. That's God's final word. I like that thought. So, I know the will of God's done really well in heaven. How about here? God says that's coming, where how it's done there is done here. You can't make it happen, but it's coming. What he says is a uniting under one head everything in Christ, both in heaven and on earth. So that heaven and earth actually comes to the harmony that God has foreseen before the foundation of the world. And what's happening on earth reveals the order that's in heaven. I tell you, it's coming into clarity. Israel's going to see and turn to God. It's going to become part of this thing that's emerging out of heaven, growing up into Him who is Christ, our head. You all right? In Him we've also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works everything, according to the counsel of His thelema. All of human history is a coordinating of people and nations and reflecting something God saw and determined before the foundation of the world. I don't know about you, I look at the nations, I see confusion, I see darkness, I see people promoting themselves, I see all these agendas. And yet somehow there's a coordinator behind it all. I hear people say, if there's a God, how can there be so many wars and rumors of wars? Well, He told us in His book there were going to be wars and rumors of wars. My response is, have you read the manufacturer's handbook? How many guys have tried to build the grill without looking at the instruction manual? And when you get done, it doesn't work. You know why humanity doesn't work? Because people don't read the instruction manual. They don't read the manufacturer's handbook. And then they sit around and say, if there was a God, this wouldn't happen and that wouldn't happen. Yeah, there's a God, but He gave us a book. Let's take time and read it and spend time with Him and turn to Him. It's an amazing thing will happen, an unfolding of a wisdom and an order that will come and a peace that will come. Amen? So He's working everything according to the counsel of His thelema, that we, verse 12, that's the Jewish believers, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Verse 13, here's the rest of us, Jews and Gentiles down through the years, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I love that. Forgiven and now sealed. God took His signet ring and He burned it into our spirits. In those days, they would write a letter. They'd fold it over, take some hot wax, put it over the little thing there, and they'd stamp it with the signet ring. And so that was like a signature. It both protected the contents and it showed who owned it, who wrote it. God has written something and He has sealed it in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. All the spirit world knows I belong to God and I'm protected by God. He has sealed me with His Holy Spirit. It's not that someday I can be secure. I am secure now. I have been sealed as God's servant because of the Holy Spirit. And this last verse, this Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance. Notice in verse 11, we have an inheritance, but verse 14 says we have the down payment and the guarantee of our inheritance. How many can see a down payment is not the whole thing? Okay? If you buy a house and you have a down payment, say it's $25,000, and you put that down, the rest of the mortgage is the same thing as this, only it's more. Right? And so we've got a down payment of our inheritance. What's our inheritance? The Bible says we're heirs of God. I get to inherit God. And I've already got God. But the neat thing is, I don't have a part of God. I don't have a third of God. I have God. God Himself lives in me. But I have this guarantee of more. That was the one thing God kept saying in the Toronto blessing, was pray this prayer, more, more. You'd say, more, and people would fall down. People start prophesying, more, and people would fall down. There was just something about this thing, more. Because what's coming is what we have, only more. Take your best moment, when you were most enjoying God, to where you were goosebumps on your goosebumps, and just enjoying his presence. Take that and multiply that, because there's coming a day when we break through out of where we are into the fullness of our salvation. Notice what it says. We have the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Who's the purchased possession of God? That's us. So what does it mean? There's coming a redemption. Aren't I now redeemed? Yeah, the Bible told us just up a few verses back that we're already redeemed. And yet there's a future redemption. The Bible says we're awaiting the redemption of our body. So we've got this thing called God, the inheritance. We've got, but we've only got a part of it. We've tasted of something that's massively beyond what we understand. And we have this thing in our hearts that says, God, I want more of you. I want more of your presence. I want more insight, more of your grace. God says, well, keep humbling yourself. I'll give you more grace. Well, I like to do that. Well, I know. But you got to do that. It's like, what, really? There's something in us that wants the full thing. But you can't have the full thing until he comes. We have the down payment until then. We have the guarantee until then. We have this glorious treasure in a clay pot. Paul says, I have this body of death. Who will set me free from this body of death? People say, I have a body of death. I'm born again. Well, read the scriptures. What the scripture says is that there's two laws, the law of the spirit of life and the law of sin and death. And he says, I've discovered this law in my members. This law of sin and death says the flesh always wants to sin. The wages of sin is always death. I have that in my members, Paul says. But there's another law, the spirit of life in Christ, that sets me free from that. I just have to live there. Abide in me, and you'll bear fruit. Live there. But this thing is still here. It keeps, how many have found? The flesh just doesn't want to submit. It doesn't want to submit. It wants to keep pulling us down. I want a fast. No, you want a steak. I want a fast. No, you want a steak. Medium rare with fries. Right? I mean, can we identify with this? The problem is that many in the church try to bring into today the fullness of our salvation when we're not there yet. That's when we get weird. One of the obvious examples in the latter rain outpouring, my dad told me about it, was called the never die doctrine. The never die doctrine, if you have enough faith, you'll never die. Problem with that is they're all dead now. You know, if you just have enough faith and just, we have a body of death. Here we are. It sags in places it didn't used to sag. Less hair in places where there used to be more. Not the same sharpness of thinking as there used to be. And maybe that's different for you. Maybe you're as sharp as you ever were. God bless you. But I just, we have to somehow walk in this thing of the taste of the future without trying to make the fullness of the future now. Because the fullness of the future is not here yet. You are right. One of the best examples I know is the doctrine of divine health. People who teach divine health bring condemnation everywhere. Because the truth of the matter is, we're walking in clay pots, glorious treasures in a clay pot. I believe in healing. I believe healing is a part of the atonement. And healing, every time it happens, is a taste of that day breaking into this day. But the fullness of that day will not come until he comes. And we have to walk in the already and the not yet. We have to walk in that until that day. And so we have the down payment. We have the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of his purchased possession. So we're looking to that day, and it's the blessed hope of the church. Amen? So we're part of something that's unfolding from heaven. Stay tuned, because there's going to be more illumination coming tomorrow, next week, next month. Don't take a nap. Don't, You know what I mean by that. Don't settle where we are. I know there's more. God, I want more. We don't hear that prayer like we used to in the 90s. More. But we need to make that part of our vocabulary with God. God, I want more. Not less. More. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your presence with us. Lord, we just want to cry out to you for, even as you led us today, to cry out for the prodigals, that you would arise into their lives. Fulfill your words that you were sending forth from this place today, that we would see many begin to turn and come, flow into your house. We cry out to you for the rain of heaven to fall down upon the dry ground all over this region. We cry out to you, O Lord, don't leave us where we are. Take us beyond into the next phase of your work. Keep making known to us the mystery of what you determined to do before the foundation of the world. Bring into clarity the commendations you spoke over us back then. Help us to have open hearts and eyes to see what you spoke over us as we come into them. Father, I pray for your house in this region. Integrate the parts around Christ and upon Christ. Gather the parts together. Make the connections you want to make. Teach us how to walk before you in such a way that we in no way hinder your gathering together of your family in this region. In Jesus' name, Lord, let the increase of your presence be found among us. Increased revelation, increased insight into your purpose. In Jesus' name, God. We pray for healings to break out in our midst here. We pray for the power of God to go forth through these words into our bodies and minds. In Jesus' name, Lord, we curse cancer. We curse arthritis. We curse problems in the back and problems in the eyes and the ears. We come against problems with skin. We come against these things that afflict your people, O God. We come against the spirit of oppression and doubt that tries to hold us back from everything you might bring across our path, where you want to unveil your purpose for us. Lord, let faith arise and let the power of God be released in us, that the world would look and see Christ revealed in us as a people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.